The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn to John chapter 21 this morning. And actually, the context of the passage scripture begins with verse 1 and actually runs through verse 17 for our text this morning. And I'm only going to read starting with verse 15, and we'll share that story a little bit with you as we go through the message. It's been through the tradition that we come to Father's Day expecting a Father's Day message and preaching to the men about what they ought to be, or preaching to the women about what they ought to be. And yet I've been in this series on Sunday morning since I've been here, since Easter, about the seven last sayings of the resurrected Christ. And I really didn't want to get away from that. And God has a way of planning things better than I can plan things. And so he basically put the two together, I think, this morning. And certainly there's a message for our men and all of us. But there's also, I'll still be able to stay within that series. When Jesus, on the very day of the resurrection, He appeared unto several people that day, to the women, to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appeared unto Peter that day when Peter was alone. But that night, he appeared with a group of the disciples in the upper room. We don't know what he said to those individuals, but when he appeared to the disciples, 10 of them, Thomas was not there. Judas had gone out and hanged himself. He spoke to them, and three of those sayings came out of that first meeting. First thing Jesus said to them was, when he appeared in that upper room, "Peace be unto you." Because he came to the world to give us peace. We can have peace with him, and he also came to the world to give us the peace of God when we're facing the crisis of life, to live with his presence within us. The second thing he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He's given us a commission to go into the world. And it's greatly significant when the resurrected Christ said, "This is what I am sending you to do." But then he recognized immediately that we couldn't do that in our strength and our abilities to fulfill the purpose which God called us. So he said, "I breathe on you, receive the Holy Spirit," so we can function and do what God wants us to do because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. The second time he appeared this time to the 12 again, 8 days later, according to John. Again in the upper room, this time Thomas was there. And Thomas has said, "I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust. I'm just not going to believe." He had made up his mind. He said, "Unless I can see the nail prints of his hand, unless I can take my hand, thrust it into his side where he was crucified, I'm just not going to believe." And Jesus, he had to demand the evidence to be able to have some kind of evidence that surely God exists and that this is all real. Even though he'd heard the testimony of the disciples, they hadn't rejected him because of their unbelief, because they had encouraged him to be there, and he was there. And then when Jesus appeared, he held his hands out to him and said, "There you are, Thomas, touch them, thrust your hand into my side." But Thomas didn't need that evidence once Jesus' presence came into him. And so he simply fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Lord, my Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, he said, "Thomas, stop your unbelief and believe. Stop your unbelief. Just trust me. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. And believe." And then he followed that with a second saying to Thomas, which was the fifth of those sayings. And he said, "Blessed that Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. You've had the evidence. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen." When things aren't going well, when things are falling apart, when crisis is going on in our lives, what are we going to do? Folks, I tell you, Jesus says, you just keep believing. Because I'm still there, I'm still in control, I'm still God, I know what's going on and what's going to happen. Now, we don't know how many days passed after this, but we know that sitting in the upper room from that point, Peter got restless. Now, he knew the resurrection of Jesus needed to come. He had met with Jesus personally. He had been in both of those experiences when Jesus had appeared and spoken to them before. He knew Jesus was alive and what was going on. And yet, he's sitting there not knowing what's going to happen. So he said, "Look, I'm going to go fishing." Okay. Connie tells me about a friend who used to have that if something went wrong, he just left the job. He just shut it down, turned his truck over in the middle of the woods. He got out of the truck, said it's time to go fishing. He went home, got his boat, went fishing, you know, because it, you know, it just kind of helped him relax. Well, that may have been what was going on with Peter. We don't know. You know, he just knows that he got bored. And in the middle of not knowing what to do, what to happen, he went fishing. And then there was also six other disciples who went with him. There were seven of them went on that fishing trip. And they fished all night long, didn't catch a thing. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. James and John were with him. They were professional fishermen. You know, they knew that lake. They knew how to catch fish. They made a living catching fish, and yet they fished all night long, never catch one fish. And then, as the daylight began to show, and they had been fishing all night, saw a man on the seashore. The Bible said they didn't know who he was. And he asked them, he said, "Have you caught anything?" They said, "Nothing." And so he told them, he said, "Cast your net on the other side of the ship." And when they cast their net where Jesus told them to, they caught so many fish. It was 153, the Bible says, large fish. And so many of them that they were surprised that the net didn't break. And that's not the first time that happened. In the early part of this ministry, Jesus had also given them the same instruction. So when that happened, one of the disciples, John, whom said the Lord loved, the one that he loved, you know, he said, "That's the Lord." In excitement because of their experience. And Peter, realizing that Jesus was on the shore, you understand, realize that the same Peter who had denied him, who didn't know him, but who had already experienced the personal presence of Christ and forgiveness, you know, he grabbed his cloak and he dove into the water to swim to the shore. He left the other disciples and his boat and all that stuff behind and the fish, and he went to fellowship with Jesus. He wanted to be with him above everything else and all of that. Well, Jesus already had breakfast making, and he told the disciples, "Bring some more of the fish." And after they got them all there, they were sitting around after eating breakfast. In verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Well, feed my sheep, or tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so he said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he said unto him third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The sixth saying of the resurrected Christ is a command to service. Feed my sheep. It's understood only in the context of this passage, only in the context of our love for Christ. Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to grasp this truth, and that help us to know that the more we love you, the more we'll serve you. Bring us to that place of commitment in our lives to love you above everything else. In Jesus' name. This passage of Scripture has a play on words. This is a unique thing. If you can read the Greek language, understand the Greek language, there are several words in the Greek language for love. We, you know, in the English language, it's a poor language to transfer, you know, to communicate truth sometimes. Because we talk about loving my dog, loving my house, I love my pets, I love my lawnmower, I love my car. You know, I love my wife, I love my church, I love my God. We mean, use the same word, we mean something totally different by all of that. The Greek was more specific. And there's two, there are six Greek words. There's four of them that are used in the New Testament, and three of them intentionally. But two of the words that are used sometimes and even used interchangeably, and that's what John is doing here in this passage of Scripture. There's one word which means I love is philo. It is a word for brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, taken from that Greek word, philo. And utterly, it is a love of brotherhood. It is a love of friendship. It is a love that we care about. We feel warm towards other people, And other people who which we're around make us happy. They're called, you know, we love them. We philo them. We care about them. We don't want to ever let that friend down. We want to be there for them. We want to be able to meet their needs. We get joy out of fellowship with them. It is a love that involves our feeling and our warmth. It's not a word we use towards our enemies. We don't philo our enemies. We feel brotherly love towards those who are brothers and sisters in relationship in Christ. The second word he uses is a word for agape. We know that word. You've been preached on 1,000 times. You've heard this past preached on probably hundreds of times. And we know the truth. But the second word he used is agapo. It's I love. This is the word God used when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Agape speaks of the noblest kind of love, the highest kind of love, the sacrificial kind of love. It is not a love of emotions. You know, when the Bible, a while ago we read, the Bible says, men, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not a love of emotion. That's not a love of feeling. You know, I feel something for her. It doesn't even involve that. It is a love of will. We can choose to be obedient to God. We can choose to love. If we couldn't choose to love, why would God give us a command to love? He gives us the command to love. Men, he says to love your wife. That's a command from God. You don't have a choice as a Christian. You just accept to be obedient or disobedient. That's the only two things. You know, so we are commanded to love. It is a self-giving, self-sacrificing kind of a love. You know, the kind of love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The King James Bible translates that word charity there because it wanted to distinguish that from the way we use the word love. But the word translated charity and all the characteristics of the love, you know, that he gives is the agape love. The love that's not concerned with ourselves and our needs, but with the other person. Now, the Bible interchanges those words several times, but sometimes they can be used synonymously. But I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John used those words in this passage of Scripture to make a unique point. He interchanged them. Jesus, when they had eaten breakfast, he turned to Peter, and we know the story. Peter had denied Jesus three times. I don't know whether there's significance in him asking this question three times because Peter denied him three times or not. We can debate all of those things and the peripheral issues and have no real answers to all of those things, except we know that Peter denied him. He had already been forgiven by Christ. He'd already experienced the presence of the living Christ. So excited was he that Jesus was on the seashore. He jumped out of the ship and swam, left the others there. He wanted to be with Jesus. There was something unique about that. And yet, after the breakfast, Jesus turns and he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agapo me? Do you love me? Do you love me with the highest, the supreme, the greatest kind of love that there is? The kind of love God has for you. The kind of love I have for you. When I gave my life to die for you. When I gave my love and went to the cross and died for you. The kind of love that it makes a self-sacrifice. Do you agapo me?" Peter's response was, "Lord, you know I love you. I philo you." Jesus said, "Do you love me with a supreme sacrificial kind of love?" And Peter says, "Lord, I love you like my dearest brother." You know that. I love you with a brotherhood kind of love, a philo love. Second time Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Agapo." Peter responded again, "Lord, you know, I philo you." The third time Jesus asked that question, Jesus stepped from the highest plane to the next plane. This time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He used the word philo, the same word Peter was using. And he said, "Peter, do you really philo me?" And the Bible says that depending on what translation you use, but the King James says he was grieved. The American Standard here says he was grieved. Some translated hurt. He was filled with sorrow. Because Jesus said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, Peter was grieved at heart. He was grieved. That's what the word literally means. When he was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Now, it would have been a conversation with our family, our wife, our husband, or friend, or some other family, and they just kept asking us that question over and over again, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? We'd probably get our feelings hurt. You know, or one of our friends kept asking that, do you care about me, do you love me? You know, just kept on asking. We kept on responding. You know, we'd probably finally just get our feelings hurt, you know. But understand this, it's not about us, and it really wasn't here about Peter. It was about God. And Peter's hurt was not that he got his feelings hurt and that people didn't understand his heart and whatever, because he knew he was talking to the Lord and Savior who had not only died but had risen from the grave. And so he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I philo you. I love you. Now, next Sunday morning we'll finish that story, and Jesus did know that Peter loved him. And that's obvious from what he told him. You know, what his future life was going to lead to, a life of sacrifice and death. But Peter was grieved at heart. He was not grieved because he got his feelings hurt. He was grieved because he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and he knew he was wrong. He knew he had failed and he had not done what God had called him to do. See, Peter in that upper room had boasted, though all these others fail you, I'm not going to. And he made an effort. When he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew the sword, cut off one of the soldier's ears. I mean, he was ready to fight for Christ. But then when Jesus told him to put his sword away, he could have called legions of angels if he chose and healed the man's ear who had been cut off. Peter's just somehow, his courage and boldness just fainted. He followed Jesus then afar off, and then they were sitting around the trials. Three different times he denied him. I don't even know him. Don't want to be associated with him. Don't want to recognize him. Peter knew he'd failed. And it grieved his heart because he'd failed his God. Well, that comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you know you failed God? You understand, all of us have failed him. The Bible says we're all sinners, fall short of the glory of God. We can't be what on our own in our strength, what God, you know, wants us to be. We can try hard, but I tell you something, we're going to fail. Because we're sinners. And we're guilty before God. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. If we know that truth, that is a conviction of the Holy Spirit which brings grace to our heart. Now, the problem is, if we're sorrowful over that, if we're truly sorrowful over that, if we're grieved over that, then there has to be some kind of response where we start to, you know, ultimately respond to God. And I tell you, you know what the cure for a grieved and sorrowful heart is? There's only one cure. That's repentance. Paul, writing to the Corinthians about some, you know, he had to get onto that church at Corinth. It was some real rebuke. He gave it, you know, and I mean, he was straightforward and was truthful about the way they were living and some things that were, they were allowing to happen in the church. And so he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 to 10, after they had fixed this problem that was going on in the church, he wrote to them these words in 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 10. Said, for though I cost you sorrow, that's the same word, Greek word, liopo, which it means grief or sorrow. He said, I cost you sorrow by my letter, but I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter cost you sorrow, though only for a little while. But I now rejoice that you've made that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer the loss of anything through us. For that sorrow is according to the will of God, producing a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, and a sorrow of the world produces death. Basically, that's a pretty good explanation here of what's happening and going on in the heart and life of Peter. Peter knew he had failed. He knew he had failed God. You know, and that grief of his heart led him to do what? Led him to repent. And that sorrow, you see, was according to the will of God. That grief over our sin was according to the will of God. And it leads us to that place of real repentance and surrender and submission to the Lord. Repentance is its bottom line, comes from a godly sorrow. It's not just saying, well, I'm sorry I did that, and turn around doing the same thing again. It means we're grieved at heart over who we are and what we've done and how we failed God. And there's going to be some changes that's going to happen. And folks, I'm telling you, repentance brings change. And that we're going to, from that point on, if we truly repent, then we're going to change our life. It's going to be something different from that point on that's going to take place. We're going to have a different mind, a different heart, a different attitude. And we're going to be more committed and surrendered than what we were before because we've dealt with a failure and the surrender. Now, we know his heart was hurt. But Peter looked at the Lord, and out of the midst of that grief, he said, Lord, you know all things. See, God, Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him before he ever did. Jesus even told him he knew it. He said, before this crow cries, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows. You know? And Peter, and Jesus knew that Peter did really love him. But he was bringing Peter to that godly sorrow that would change him and restore him and forgive him for his failures. Now, Jesus asked him this question. He said, you love me more than these. What do these mean? There are some scholars who believe he's talking about the other disciples. See, he had boasted in the upper room, I'm going to love you more than all these others. They may forsake you, but I'm not going to. See, we often make bold boasts about what we're going to do. The Bible teaches us pride goes before the fall. It may have been Jesus saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? But it may be he pointed towards that boat over there. That was Peter's livelihood. I mean, he made his living by fishing. Peter and John were his partners. They were all there. And Andrew was in there. And they looked over, and it may have been, we don't know, we can speculate, but he looked over and said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your job, than those things in which you've lived for, worked for, served, and honored in order to make a living, the things that has made your life what it is up to this point? Do you love me more than all this other stuff? You see, but what if whatever the situation or what Jesus means, it comes back to the context of this passage. Jesus says, do you love me more than all of the things that you can accumulate, all of your job, all your resources? I think even comes down to your family or your friends or your neighbors or your fellow disciples or whoever else. Do you love me? You see, the supreme love is a sacrifice. It is a denial of ourselves so that we can follow Jesus. Repentance brings us to a renewed place of intimacy with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, actually, we get now to the sixth saying. Out of the context of all of that, Jesus then says to Peter, as he responds about his love, he said to him, feed my sheep. Now, there's a play on words there, too. He calls them the little lambs, the little sheep, the babies, you know. And he's talking about shepherding, tending them, feeding them, meeting their needs, whatever it is, shearing them when it became necessary. And churches don't like to get sheared, but that's part of the call, okay? And a lot of times we don't have any other place of communication except here on Sunday morning to be able to do that. But we're called as a preacher to be able to rebuke and exhort and encourage, and all of those things are combined. And so you know, as a preacher, I know you struggle with that. And if you tend the sheep, you do that. You know, sometimes you have to shear them, sometimes you have to love them, sometimes you have to feed them, you know, just, you do whatever. And that was the call God was giving to Peter. He said, I want you to feed my sheep. That was his particular call. You're to be the shepherd of the sheep. He was calling him to a place and a privilege that he was going to spend the rest of his life doing. Now, Peter's ministry didn't start and end with that one day. That was just the beginning of where it all began. From that day on, Peter was to continue the rest of his life being the shepherd of the sheep. He was continue serving God in the place that God had called him to serve. Now, here's my point. Not all of us are called to be pastors and to serve in the role of shepherd of the sheep. But every one of us are called to a ministry as God's children. A ministry of service whereby we are to give ourselves away in serving Christ. And so what Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, you'll fulfill your ministry. You'll fulfill your calling. You'll do the service I've called you to do. Let me tell you something. He's saying the same thing to us today. If we love Christ, let it sink in. If we love Christ, and if I were to ask you that question, everybody here say, oh, yes, I love him. Where's the evidence? What is the evidence? Here's the evidence. If we love Christ, we will find the place that God has called us to serve. And we will faithfully be obedient to the calling God has given us. See, salvation was not man's idea. It was God's idea. God reached down and saved us and redeemed us and forgave us from our sin. And I'll tell you something else. Service is not our idea either. We don't serve because I feel like it, because I like it, because I'm doing what, and I enjoy doing. We do it because God's called us to serve. But I tell you, when we do it faithfully unto God and we obey the calling God's given us, then, folks, there's joy, there's fulfillment, there's satisfaction in it, because we know that even though we failed, God has forgiven us and he's called us to the place of service. And the greatest joy and the greatest blessings that can come into our life is when we're obedient to God and when we're faithful to God. In that place of service. I think that includes being faithful to the church. See, Sunday morning is not supposed to be the first place we ever hear the gospel. We're called as God's people that wherever we go, we're to be demonstrating the glory of God in our lives. When we gather to worship and to praise the Lord and Savior and to adore him and to love him and to glorify him. And I tell you, if you come into worship service and say, well, I just didn't get anything out of that today, I tell you, you got out of it what you put into it. It's not about you. It's not whether you like it or don't like it. It's about whether we honor God with our praise, with our worship, with our faithfulness, with our obedience or not. And we put our lives into it and we really center our minds and our hearts upon God. You'll walk out of here saying, I was glad I was in the house of God today. There's something unique that will happen and take place. And then we're to go out into the world, folks, and I tell you where people are first supposed to hear the gospel is out there in the world. Then we gather them into the fellowship of the church where we become faithful and where we find our place of service and where we fulfill the calling which God has given us, and though we go out and feed the sheep. And we grow up and we glory God when we worship him. Now, folks, we love God because he first loved us. We could not do it had he not loved us first and he had not called us. There's nobody who ever went out to be the faithful witness for God who first wasn't caught in the fishing net of love that God has surrounded us with, and that we serve out of an obedient and a willing and a grateful heart for everything in which God has done for us. Now, that was not the... This was only the beginning of Peter's ministry. And Peter couldn't do it when he got up off of that seashore that morning. It had to happen a few days later, when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God, which he'd already promised he was going to give, came. And when it did, Peter ultimately was transformed from the denial, failing disciple to the preacher of the Word of God with boldness and with strength and with power and he began to feed the sheep. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit came, and the same Peter who had been sitting by the fires and had denied that he even knew Jesus, now just a few days later, he's standing before the same crowd, and he says, "This Jesus, God raised him up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth that which both you see and hear." God has made him to be Lord and Christ, this same Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were grieved to the heart. They were convicted. And Peter said unto them, to the rest of the apostles, "Well, what are we going to do? What can we do?" Peter said, "You repent, each one of you, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent from your sin, trust Jesus, be baptized in an act of obedience where you follow Christ and begin your life of service. Where? In the church. See, loving Jesus is proved by our faithfulness. You can't tell me I love Jesus and then show up at church, I think, once every 6 months. There's something wrong with that. Loving Him is proven by our service and our commitment to Christ. See, understand, we as God's people are called to a higher plane of living than everybody else. That's what he was calling Peter to. When he said, "Peter, do you agape me?" That's the highest plane of service. You love me with a self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love that denies yourself, denies everything else, and be committed to me above everything else in the world. More important than our possessions, more important than our homes, more important than our jobs, more important than everything else we do. Do we love Him with a self-sacrificing, self-giving, self-denying love? Call to a higher plane. Then He said, "Go fulfill your ministry. Feed the sheep." Now, I speak to the fathers a little bit. God's given us a task as fathers. And I'll tell you something, I weep every day because I wonder if I have failed as a father because my kids are not where they need to be. I walk in the same shoes that every one of us walk in. Have we failed? And every one of us as men are going to have to fall before God and say, "Yes, I failed. I've not been what I ought to be. I've not been where I need to be." God calls us to a higher plane. I tell you something, men, God has placed the responsibility of advancing the kingdom of God on our shoulders as men. He's put the leadership of the church on the shoulders of the men. Oftentimes we have stepped back and let our women do it. And I praise God for the women because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't get anything done in a church. But men, God's called us and He said that's your responsibility. Our wives and our kids and our community ought to be able to see men stepping up and saying, "I'm assuming the place of spiritual responsibility. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. I'm going to fulfill the ministry God's given me to do. And I'm going to be what God wants me to be." Now, we failed. Have we failed? Absolutely. My prayers this morning will be grieved of heart because we failed Him, as Peter was grieved of heart. And then we repent. Repentance means we change. We turn around. We assume the responsibility God's given us to serve Him. We commit to the place of obedience to say, "God, I'm going to do what you want me to do." And the greatest thing that would ever happen in our church is for men who claim to be Christian and know Him would step up and assume their spiritual responsibility to be men and lead their families and lead their church. Folks, we're called into relationship. We're called into ministry. How many times have we failed? Not just men, but all of us. How many times have we failed? How many times have we denied Jesus in order to put ourselves first? Our desires and our ambitions, our wants, and we've often put them ahead of Him. How many times have we failed? The question this morning we asked, are we grieving over our failure? When we realize that we have failed, are we grieving over that failure? Have we become convicted over it? our unfaithfulness and our disobedience, our attitudes, our lack of service, our lack of obedience to God. See, some of us just made up our mind through the years because something happened or this happened or that happened. We say, well, I'm just not going to do that, even though we know that's what God tells us to do. And we're going to continue to live in disobedience because we've chosen to live that way. Folks, are we grieved over our disobedience in our lives? There's some of you here today who need to experience the love of Jesus Christ for the first time. As you experience Him in the forgiveness of your sins and come to Him and receive the high call unto salvation. You're here today and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. The greatest love experience you will ever have, the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life would be you to learn to love Jesus. To return from your sin and repent and be restored to your relationship with God and to experience the salvation that only He can give you. Folks, you don't know what life is really about until you come to trust Him as your Savior. You just don't know. You'll have opportunity this morning to do that in just a moment. To trust Jesus. Will you open your heart to Jesus today and say, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. Then there's some of you here today who you know Christ. You don't have a doubt about that. But you know you're not living in obedience. You know you failed Him again and again and again. That's we all have. But you're still living in the failure. And your life is basically noted by disobedience rather than obedience and faithfulness. There needs to be some repentance on our part as God's people. Say, God, I failed. My heart's grieved because I failed you. And I want to be restored to you in relationship. What God wants me to do. Then there are some of you simply need to step out this morning and say, I just want to express my love for Christ. And I'm going to assume my place of responsibility and service. I'm going to find where God wants me to serve Him. And I'm going to commit my life to doing that. Let's pray together. Is every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. As Patty comes to play softly, I'm going to ask you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Have you trusted Him for salvation? If you're here today and you're not absolutely certain that you know Christ as your Savior, today you need to turn from your sin, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You'll experience the salvation He came into the world to give, to die on the cross so that you could be saved. It happens to a simple prayer. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10 said, if we call upon the name of the Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here without Christ today and you know you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, would you simply pray a prayer something similar to what I'm going to say, or join me in this prayer and say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I failed. And I believe you died to forgive me. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I want to trust you. I ask you to save me. And I commit my life to love you. If you prayed that prayer and meant it for the first time, or in just a moment we're going to stand. When we do, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and share that decision with me. To say, yesterday I got saved. Maybe there's some of you here who, as a Christian, said, I know I've been disobedient to God. I want to get straightened out. An invitation is open for you to come. Maybe it's simply to say, I love the Lord, and I'm going to prove that love by my faithfulness and by my service. From this day forward, you, I want God to know He can count on me.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.